The first is a verse in Nehemiah chapter 3, and just verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia they sanctified it, unto the tower of Hananiel. Now Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Now Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Let's read from verse 32. This is after a great deal of confusion had come in at the assembly in Antioch with Judaizing teachers, but the matter had been straightened around through the Lord's help and faithful men of God. Now verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do, or see how they are getting on. Now, Philippians chapter 2 for a scripture. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Or for I have no one like-minded who will care with genuine feeling how ye get on. One more scripture in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Perhaps that's good for right now. What is before me this afternoon is something of what we have before us this morning in the children's meeting. Those two words, my sheep, my sheep. And to look this afternoon something at the flock of God. As we're exhorted there in the Proverbs to know the state of the flock, know the state, their condition. And as the servants of the Lord we read about, they had a desire to see their brethren, to know how they were getting on, how they were carrying on in their spiritual life before the Lord. Well, I started reading with that verse in Nehemiah chapter 3 that brings before us the sheep gate. There's a few points I'd like to make from that verse, leading up to one in particular. You know, the gates were the place where judgments were made, where decisions were made, where matters were weighed, and it was where the judges sat, like Lot, he sat in the gate of Sodom. But the purpose of the gate here, you know, what were the sheep used for? Well, in one sense, the sheep were used for sacrifice and that which was offering to the Lord. And here was a carefulness. They would observe the sheep as they came in, that they were their condition would be ascertained. You know, in Malachi's day, things had deteriorated so much that you might say the whole thought of the sheep gate was lost. They were offering the lame. the blind. Whatever they had no use for, they said, well, this, we don't have much use for this sheep anyway, so let's all use it as an offering for the Lord. And of course, the Lord was indignant at such an insult as that and said, take it to your governor. Offer it to your governor. See if he will accept it. I'm not going to accept it. They'd lost the thought of looking after the sheep, that what was the best for the Lord would be offered. But I'd like to look at this verse a little more, not in the thought of what's offering to God, but the thought of the Lord's people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture, the psalmist could say. You know, there's a couple things here I believe are noteworthy. As you go through this chapter and the different gates, and many have taken up this chapter profitably with practical exhortations from the gates. But this sheep gate, unlike some of the other gates, there's no mention of locks and there's no mention of bars. In one sense, I believe that's very instructive for us in a positive way, because it brings before us what we have in John 10. That my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But John goes on to say that the sheep would go in and out and find pasture. It brings before us the liberty that the Lord desired for His people that labored under the law, that were hemmed in and were restricted, and there wasn't the liberty that God desires. Now, I want to say this, that when we speak of liberty in the Christian context, we're not talking about liberty for the flesh. There's no bondage like letting the flesh have its way. He that practices sin is the servant of sin. That's not liberty, that's bondage. But some years ago, we went back to St. Thomas, Ontario, and there's a Mennonite community there, and Brother Neil took us there to a flea market, a bazaar. They had these different places of business set up. And, you know, it was, so to speak, charming as you looked on the outside of it to see the little buggies going down, horse-drawn buggies, and men dressed like they might have dressed 150 years ago, and the women with very, very modest, very strict attire. It was pleasant as you looked at it from the outward side of things. But we went up, there was something I was interested in buying, and there was a woman there, and I don't know if I asked the price or if what my question was, but anyway, her response was, I don't know, I'll have to ask my husband. And as I looked at that woman, I have never been so impressed with a look of misery and sorrow and bondage in my life. And I thought, oh, this is so, you might say, attractive on the outside. But that poor woman, my heart went out to her. It just bondage and misery was written on her face. The enactments of the law that man can never rise to, can never keep, despite his vigorous attention to try to keep something up in an outward way. I said, no, this isn't Christianity. This poor woman is not happy. It's obvious. And so the Lord wanted to deliver His people that were laboring under that thing into the joys of Christianity. Not to take them out of the bondage of the law and put them under the bondage of sin and following the flesh. They're both bondage. And that's what Paul writes out in Galatians. He speaks to the Gentiles that never had the law. And he says, you desire again to be in bondage. What bondage was that? The law? They were never under the law. It was the bondage of paganism. And by taking up with the law, he says, you're desiring to go back in bondage. You came out of the bondage of paganism. You're going to transfer it for the bondage of law? No, that's not a step forward. That's a huge step backward. Well, the sheep, there was no locks, there was no bars. You know, our guide is the word of the Lord, to draw our hearts after Him. But I want to say something on the other side of this, the fact that there was no locks and no bars. That we find this man, Eliashib the high priest, and as I say, I use it in a positive way, and as a good way, that's just not what's going to keep us, is an outward thing that's going to keep in our hearts for the Lord. But there are things that we do need to have locks and bars on. And we find this man Eliashib that built the sheep gate. He was the high priest. We'll find later on in this book that this man whose name means God will restore. This man who was the high priest, this man who took the leading place among the people of God, he allowed the enemy to link up with his family. And the enemy came in through his household among the saints of God there in Jerusalem. How solemn that is. He had no locks and he had no bars. Well, that's the negative side of things. We need to have locks and bars. Well, still, it doesn't get to the point I wanted to bring out exactly this afternoon. And that is the sheep. As they came in, that there were those that would have the watch of the gate. Not now, I'm thinking so much of the offerings and making sure that what was offered to God was in a good and healthy state. But a little picture to us of the watchful care that we should have for one another as the flock of God. The flock of God. Oh, how that is something that would be a burden to us. I've been impressed in recent months so much that there are those that have left the path and going on is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not some rebel you said I could call that thing 5 years ago. No, I'm talking about brethren that have been an unqualified help and blessing to my soul, that have cheered my heart, that have exhorted me, that have corrected me, that have been a blessing to me. And yet this afternoon, we're not together in fellowship any longer at the Lord's table. Why is that, beloved? We each need to be kept. Now, Proverbs 27, we notice there, again, the exhortation is given to be diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds. There is something that is important. And why is that? Because he says, riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Now, what I'd like to bring out of that verse is this. In regard to the recovery of the truth, maybe 175 years ago, there was an abundance of truth that was brought out. Brother Dave and I were enjoying something recently of what Mr. Darby said to Mr. Kelly. He said, Kelly, he said, you write, I only think on paper. And he made this statement, he says, I have brought the precious ore to the surface. It is others that have coined it. You see, the thought was this precious truth of God brought out, brought to the surface, and others, gifted teachers, would lay it out so it would be of value, practical value and help to the saints. But there was a day, I was just reading, a brother has found some of the subject matters of the Powers Court meetings over a period of 9 to 10 years, and he gives a little outline of what the subject for the 5 days were, the different subjects they took up in the 1830s when the truth was being brought out. And I shake my head and say, can you imagine if we could sit together for a week and take up these different topics they took up? But those were the days when the truth was recovered and the riches were brought out. There was such an abundance. I talked to a brother recently. He says, brother, we feel our weakness so much. He says, the ministry in the assembly is pathetic. This is a brother is a man of God. He says, our weakness is such. We feel it. Well, there was a day when there was riches. But it says riches are not forever. We're living in a day when there isn't a great gift. There's not the great teaching. We're just a weak and failing lot. But the writer here says, riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? I think we can understand it in a natural way. We have seen, and I can think of a family in the political world over several generations, that the father was a man of abundance and means, wealth, and influence in this world. His sons came up, and likewise they penetrated the political arena, had great influence. And then the generations came down, where each succeeding generation, the names are less well known, their accomplishments are less rehearsed. And now the fourth generation comes on, and from what I've heard, it's a lot of people that have just inherited a lot of wealth, but aren't in any way distinguishing themselves. Not that I'm suggesting that we are seeking to distinguish ourselves in the world, but what I'm suggesting is there was a day when the truth was brought out in its fullness and its preciousness, but the riches did not continue. The crown did not endure from one generation to the next. No, there's been decline. There is a slide downward. And so in light of this, the writer says, in light of that, look well to the state of your herds. And then he goes to show that as the hay and the grass appears and the herbs are gathered in, that is brought in order that the sheep might be fed, the goats might be fed. And as the lambs are fed, the lambs are for thy clothing and the goats are for the price of the field. And there's goat's milk enough for thy food, the food of thy household and the food of thy maintenance. That is, it's not because he had a great depository of wealth here that he just drew from. And perhaps that's a danger, going back and saying, well, this is what we used to have, this is what we used to have. No. It is to go on and continue on in drawing, in fresh exercise and dependence, that we draw the hay, the grass, the herbs gathered in, that the sheep, that the goats are fed, and that in that way, this one would be maintained through the goats and the sheep that he has. And my point is this, that we cannot rely back on a depository of truth that the gathered saints once had. No, there must be fresh exercise to bring in this present day, what will sustain the saints of God, for that is how the truth will carry on. It's not saying how what we used to be, we're not. But it's rather how are we going to support and continue on the flock of God in this present day. It may be just goat's milk, but it's going to be sufficient for the needs of the saints. Well, we also read there in Acts 15, and I believe that's an important point. There was a great stress that had come in among the saints of God where the enemy sought to divide and scatter the people of God. It was really a tense time among them. But we find how God remarkably came in, and that two from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, and two from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, they came to the different assemblies, and they encouraged and strengthened their brethren. And even there, when Paul and Barnabas determined to go on, Silas said, well, I'm going to stay here. He had a little exercise, a responsibility he felt to stay there and minister the word. But when Paul and Barnabas left, matters had settled down, they'd stayed to strengthen their brethren. They went out to see how their brethren were getting on. It was on their heart to go see their brethren, that they were going on and that they were going on well. And then we read in Philippians 2 about Paul, who could say of Timothy, there was no one like-minded who cared with genuine feeling how the saints got on. Isn't that refreshing when you see a young man like Timothy was? He had genuine feeling. This wasn't some put-on spirituality. He had genuine feeling for the saints of God and was concerned how they got on. You know, that should be our great burden for one another, is how are the saints of God getting on? Not how are they prospering financially. How are they getting on in their souls? And Timothy, a young man, had genuine feeling that the saints of God would go on well. And likewise with Tychicus there in Colossians, that Paul knew that they would want to know how he was getting on, and likewise Tychicus would know of their state. Well, how important the state is, the state of the Lord's people. Well, in the time remains, I'd like to just go through a few scriptures that have to do with the flock of God and see if there isn't that which we can draw from it in view of being preserved and being built up and being kept for the Lord's glory. Let's turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 7. This is the bride speaking to the bridegroom. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Now the bridegroom speaks. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. This is a very exercising portion here. Here the bride, she makes no hesitancy with her as she addresses him, O thou whom my soul loveth. And as she expresses this love to him, she says, Where do you feed? And where does your flock feed? At noontime. And then asks this question, why should I be as one that turns aside? Or why should I be as one that roves? Now that's a question, I believe, from my own heart this afternoon. Where does the Lord's flock feed? That's where He is. And then I ask myself a question, why should I be as one that turns aside? Why should I go after these other flocks, His companions? Why should I go over there? I'm not just talking in the religious sphere now. I'm speaking of the things in the world. Why should I be as one that turns aside? Is that where the Lord is feeding His people? Is that where I'm going? She asked the question, why should I be? Where is it? Where is it that you feed your flock? And now He answers and gives her instruction. He says, if thou know not. Well, if you don't know where the Lord is, if you don't know where He feeds His flock, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. The footsteps of the flock. You know, there were those in David's day, was it of the tribe of Issachar? There was men that had understanding of the times. And I'm not sure if it's them or another tribe, but it says they knew how to keep rank. They knew where the footsteps of the flock was. Do you know where it is? Do I know where that is? Do I know what that step is? Do I know how to keep rank with my brethren? Do I know where we're at? He says, go forth by the footsteps of the flock. You find where the flock is, where the footsteps are, and where the path is. That's the old paths. Go in that. And then He says, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Oh, where do we feed our kids? Now, these are kids, I'm sure, goats. But the question is, where do we feed our little ones? Is it beside the shepherd's tents? The shepherds were those that cared for the flock, that wanted to preserve them, that wanted to help them. Is that where we feed them? With those that have a genuine feeling and a genuine care like Timothy for the Lord's people? What a word. There is a place where the Lord's flock rests, and that's where He would desire to have us. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. We know Jeremiah prophesied at the very end of Judah's history, just before and into their captivity to Babylon. But when he writes this 13th chapter, there is still a king on the throne. And I'm not sure if this is Jehoiakim or if it's Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. But he says in verse 16, give glory to the Lord your God before He caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourself, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? You see, there had been defiance to the word of the Lord. And the prophetic word comes to the king and to the queen to give glory to the Lord their God. Had they given glory to Him? No, they hadn't. And the warning is, he said, you have a moment, a window of opportunity to give glory to God. And if you don't, He's going to cause darkness. That's the government of God, as it says in Romans 11, that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel. In the government of God, they say, I can't see it. You say, well, it's plain as day. I can't see it. The government of God, the blindness comes down for one that refuses to give glory to the Lord their God. And the Lord turns it into gross darkness. What a solemn thing that it can happen in the life of a believer. If I go on with unjudged will in my life, the government of God may come. I'm not talking about losing one's salvation. That's impossible. I'm speaking of in the pathway of faith, that I may become blinded as to what the Lord's mind and will is because of my unjudged will. And this is what happened here. He says to the king, humble yourselves, Sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. That's what we read about in Proverbs. Doth the crown endure to every generation? No, it's just about to be gone right here. As it says elsewhere, I will overturn, overturn, overturn until he come whose right it is. Take off the diadem and remove the crown, was the first part of that verse I meant to quote. Well, here is right before the diadem and the crown is taken off. And the Lord's flock is taken captive. But he speaks of the cities of the south. That's where Judah. It's all carried away captive. And now he asks this searching question. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? This was the Lord's view of his beloved people. They were his beautiful flock. You see, it was just a scattered remnant from the two tribes. There wasn't much in them. The Lord describes it as thy beautiful flock. And he addresses the king, the one that had responsibility over them. And here is the enemy coming down from the north to destroy them. Babylon, to take them captive. And there's the king and the queen sitting there unrepentant, unbowed, and unaware of what is about to accomplish. But oh, I want to draw our hearts to that expression, thy beautiful flock. Let's not forget the Lord's view of his people. But for those there, they were oblivious. They hadn't a clue. And oh, how we would grieve that there are some, they haven't a clue where those in their care are. They don't know. They don't know. Now let's turn to Zechariah for another verse. Zechariah 11. This is a challenging chapter, but it really has to do with Israel's history, with their Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus. And I'll just notice verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God. And I would say this also in this passage, and often in Zechariah, Zechariah speaks in the first person, but it's really the language of the Lord himself. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the kings, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die. That day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah in Israel. Well, this is, as I say, a complicated portion, but I'd like to simply lay it out in this way, that you have several groups here. You have the poor of the flock and the flock of the slaughter. That was the feeble remnant that was here that loved the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. You have those that were the shepherds that he cut off, those that were in a place of responsibility, that had no heart for the Lord and no heart for his people. And we find that there were the inhabitants of the land. There were those others in the land there. They weren't sheep. They weren't the poor of the flock. They were those that were serving the Gentile leadership. But what we find here is the Lord's desire. Three or four times it says he fed the poor of the flock. He fed the flock of the slaughter. And I believe this is such a comfort to my own heart. As we think of the grace of God in raising up the recovery to the truth, and we look at the end after 150, 175 years, what are we but a people under the government of God for our ways? He's had to chasten us. He's had to discipline. But here He comes in, the flock of slaughter, and says, I will feed them. The poor of the flock, I will feed them. The Lord had an interest in feeding them and strengthening them. And those that had no heart for His people in His own ways, I don't know how, He cut them off. Some have suggested this might be when the Lord silenced the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herodians. Be that as it may, they had no heart for the sheep of Christ. But He does, and He feeds them. But there's something deeper here. And that is, we know that Judas sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That was the amount that Judas put on the value of the Lord Jesus. But the other side of the coin is what we have here. We have the Lord's side and the Lord's feeling. What did His people think of Him? Never mind Judas for the moment. It's talking about the people here at this time. Give me my price. You know, the chief priests and the leaders, when the Lord was here, their value, never mind Judas' value, but their value of Him was 30 pieces of silver. And what we have here, think of these words, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. You think that's what I'm worth? A goodly price? Do you think that didn't sting the heart of the Lord? Think of that blessed one that came in grace and says, all they think of me is 30 pieces of silver. That's all I'm worth to them. A goodly price. Now that's my question to my own heart and yours. What is His value to you? Would He have to say, goodly price? That's all you think of me? That's all I'm worth to you? I'll give you 30 seconds in the morning and 30 seconds at night. That's my religious duty for the day. Is that what He's worth to you? Is that what He's worth to me? Oh, the Lord felt it. But the other side of it really touches on what are the issues that have come in. There was two staffs, and the first one was beauty. Breaks it. He breaks it. No, there was no beauty there. Oh, to think of the beauty of a soul going on in communion with the Lord and His people going on. Israel was to be blessed, and the Gentiles were coming to blessing, but He couldn't come. He couldn't bring them together. There wasn't that beautiful unity to be seen there. No, because the Lord didn't have His rightful place in their hearts. And then more than that, He takes the other staff, which is bands. He snaps that too. The bands that would keep the people of God together. He snaps it. Judah and Ephraim are still not restored. Thousands of years later, they will be in a coming day. When? When the Lord has His rightful place in their life and in their heart. And so He has to break the staff beauty and the staff bands. Oh, what a sad picture. And what has come in to that which once God established in grace, the assembly, in such beauty here in this world. And now it's in brokenness. Is there a testimony of unity and division? No, it's been broken because the Lord has not had His rightful place among us. And yet, let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I love this verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've mentioned this before, but I so enjoy the thought, and I would have very much liked to have heard what some of the exercises and the discussion was when this hymn that we speak of, this hymns for the little flock, a few hymns and some spiritual songs, selected 1856 for the little flock. The little flock, what did that mean? Well, I have thought it was from this portion here. We know the flock of God is all the saints of God. And yet when the truth was recovered, a few of the Lord's own came back together. So we're not the church. We make no pretense of being the church or the flock of God. But from this principle here, when the Lord said to the few that were about Him, He says, fear not, little flock. Who is He talking about? All Israel? No. Israel wasn't all gathered. There was many in unbelief. But He sowed to those few that were there, the little flock. just a remnant gathered about Himself that loved Him. He said, fear not. What words of comfort. And this is, I take of the exercise that the brethren had in putting this hymn book together for the little flock, those that would cling to Christ in the day of His rejection, the flock of the slaughter, the poor of the flock, the little flock. It's those that the Lord has special regard and interest in. Now, if we could, let's turn to John chapter 10 that we had before us this morning. We know that the church, that is the assembly of God, is brought out in different symbolic ways. Perhaps the two most prominent are the body and the house. Now, the truth of the body of Christ is reserved for Paul's ministry alone. That Christ and we are one. Christ, the head in heaven, His body, the church, here on earth. Now, Paul and Peter speak of the assembly as the house of God. And Matthew really alludes to it as well in the 16th chapter, the house. That was a concept that was familiar to the Jews in the Old Testament. They had the tabernacle. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them, the Lord could say, Exodus 25. And later on, the temple, which was the house of the Lord, and then Herod's temple that even the Lord spoke of as my father's house. That was a concept that they were familiar with. Well, the Lord takes that thought up in the epistles there with Paul and Peter as the assembly, as the house of God. Not a physical building, but the assembly is the dwelling place of God. But now when we come to the flock of God, I find it interesting that you have not only Paul and Peter, but Paul, Peter, and John that make reference to the flock of God. So John 10... and verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now we've often been instructed that there's different words here. The first expression, which are not of this fold, it would refer to the Jewish fold. And the Lord says, there's other sheep I have that are not of this Jewish fold. There were Gentiles that were part of the Lord's sheep. They belonged to Him equally, even though they were not of Israel. But then He says, them also I must bring. That is, He must gather together all the children of God which were scattered abroad, those Gentiles. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. It should be in one shepherd. Now no longer the confines of Judaism holding them within. The confines are gone. Remember how they sought to protect the Mount Sinai with hindrances lest anyone touch that mount and die? Well, now those things are gone. There's a flock. And the Lord Jesus is that one shepherd at the center of the flock. He's the one that would attract, that would draw to Him. And our safety isn't staying near to Him. You know, years ago I've heard the analogy, and it's been a long time since I remember hearing it brought out, so I'll just share it, that the unity among the people of God, just like a bicycle wheel. And we think of the hub there, it being a picture of Christ Himself, and then the spokes that go out to the wheel. Well, as one would come down the spokes, as the closer the spokes get to the hub, the center, the closer they get to one another. It's so simple, but so practical. The closer that you and I draw to the Lord Jesus as that center, the closer you and I will be to one another. That's what we have here. One flock, one shepherd. And oh, how He would desire that we're closely knit about Himself. This is what is going to preserve us. Because you find earlier on in this chapter, there's the wolf that comes that wants to scatter and spread out. What is our refuge, brethren? Studying up and trying to outwit and out-argue? No. It's staying close to the shepherd and hearing His voice. I remember a brother talking to me some years ago. He was more or less isolated from the saints. He had been gathered, his wife later in life. And a certain issue had come in amongst the saints. And he made no pretense of having great understanding of the Word. But he was sharing something with me after the fact. And he's saying that this brother here and this one here, and certainly better taught than he was and more influential than he was, are saying these things. And he says, I just didn't feel right. I just didn't know that the Lord was in it. Well, the Lord was in it. And but he was preserved by listening to the shepherd's voice and keeping near to the Lord and not being drawn astray. Now let's turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, John brought before us the one flock, and now Paul does. And he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. You remember the Ephesus assembly was the assembly that had the highest truth God has ever made known to man, to brought forth. And now as he's on his journey, they come down to Miletus, and he gives them these closing words about take heed. And the order is, unto yourselves and to all the flock. There is that danger where the bride has to say there in Song of Solomon, they made me keepers of their vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. I've been doing this for them and that for those, but my own vineyard I haven't kept. How we need to be exercised before the Lord that we're keeping our own vineyard, that we're looking well to the state of our own soul, and that we take heed unto ourselves for how quickly we become, go off on tangents. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's not man appointing himself. It's the Holy Ghost raising up those that would have a care for the saints of God. I found it instructive that in Philippians, where we read of Timotheus, that he had genuine feeling how the saints got on. That is the only epistle that Paul links the bishops and the deacons with him in his introduction. Now, I know Timothy and Titus take up their functions, but he brings that into the beginning of Philippians. I thought, why does he do that? We're not talking about assembly order in Philippians. It has to do with the state of soul and rejoicing. And then it all became clear to me. I said, well, of course, that's the real work of an overseer in assembly and the one that would do lowly deacon work. It's a concern for the state of the Lord's people, how they're getting on. Oh, how much you can find out that, and I don't know it like brethren here know about it, but to do lowly work with brethren and find out much about them, that perhaps one could be a help to them in that situation. But then to feed or to shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with, it should be the blood of his own. That is the blood of his own son. That's the price the Lord Jesus paid for the flock of God. He says, that's what it's worth to me. It was worth my own shed blood. Isn't it worth something to you now? Shouldn't you seek to feed and shepherd and care for the flock of God? And then he has to give them that warning about watch. I have warned you for 3 years. You say, Paul, get off the bandwagon. Quit harping on this thing. You said the last thing for 3 years. He says, I've said it with tears, day and night. Was he right? He was absolutely right. He could say that, how does he put it here? I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, he spoke of those, the grievous wolves in verse 29 that would come in and work havoc among the people of God. And there he could look in the eyes of those Ephesian elders and say, of your own self shall men arise. Those of you right in front of me, of your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. What a word that would be to them. And yet his prophecy has come true. Well, what is our resource in light of this? We have God and the word of his grace. We come to God in prayer. and we have the word of His grace. I love that expression. You can say we come to God and to the word of God. We come to God and His word. No, it's to God and the word of His grace. Because what is going to keep us in the last days when the enemy comes in and turns aside even those that have been a great help and a great example to us? What's going to keep us? The word of His grace that would come in to meet us in our need. Now finally, 1 Peter 5. In verse 2, feed the flock of God, or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We'll feed the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I believe it's just local character here, which is among you, where you are. We don't choose in that sense, brethren, or ones that we're going to go on and be in fellowship with. The Lord has arranged it, brings different ones here and different ones leave, and the mix changes. But where we are. Now, this is primarily those that are in oversight, an elder. This thought of here is not one that's an overseer or a bishop per se. It's one that's older in years. But to feed the flock of God, to strengthen them, to help them. And what should govern us? Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You know, the Lord doesn't want to take up any service for Him because we have to. I had to do something at work on the Labor Day holiday, and John and I were sharing this as they were over, and I had to take off and say, this is not how the Lord wants us to serve for Him. I'm going into work, I'm going to this particular event, because I have to and I'm told to. And people say, how wonderful this is. I said, my heart isn't in it. I'm going because I'm told. I'm going because of duty, not because of love. But that's how the Lord wants us. He wants us to do it out of love. And if it's not out of love, if it's not a responsive affection in your heart, don't bother. Don't bother. Because if we had a duty, then we think the Lord owes us something. He says, it's not by constraint, but willingly. If you can't do it willingly, well, we should get before the Lord and say, Lord, make me willing. Not for filthy lucre. That is, what's the gain in it for me? How do I benefit out of this thing? What's in it for Bill? Do we ever view things that way? Well, that's not the work of shepherding among the people of God. But of ready mind, there's an opportunity to seek to move in and help. Neither being as lords over God's heritage. I think of years ago, I was just a teenager, and dear Brother Dayswicker used to faithfully take me up to the Thursday morning meeting and always treated me lunch at Sir George's there. And he had another brother that would come along with him on occasion. And this brother had some certain difficulties. But I guess there was some near where he lived that he had these little readings with. So one day over lunch, we were talking about the Word, and it was about time to go. He says, well, I got to get home so I can study up for my little flock. Dave said, whose flock? Oh, yeah, I know what you mean. He says, it's the Lord's flock. It's God's heritage. It's the flock of God. It's the people of God. It's not yours. Well, we know what the dear, simple brother meant, and he wanted to help out some believers that he knew, apparently. But always to view the saints of God as those that belong to Him. Well, how does it close? It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What a way to end. The caring for the saints of God. We don't have time. I'll just refer to three in the Old Testament that I was thinking of. That really did the work of a shepherd, did lowly service, and how God raised them up to lead the people of God. Think of Joseph. He was sent by his father through the veil of Hebron, that is, in communion, you might say, which Hebron means, with his father's thoughts to his brethren to see how they fared. Well, we know how they turned on him. And we know that they were shepherds, but what did they do? They took a goat and they slaughtered it. They killed it to dip Joseph's coat in many colors and blood and send it back to their fathers. They didn't have shepherd's heart. Joseph did, and always see it years later when he was one that was raised up of God to feed the known world. And then to think of Moses, that dear man who wanted to deliver his brethren, and he saw his brethren going at it. I'll solve this. Or actually, he started off with an Egyptian was beaten, an Israelite there. So he went and killed the Egyptian. He loved his brother. He didn't want to see him going through that. And he hit him in the sand, covered it all up. And the next day he sees his brethren quarreling. So he goes in to help. It grieved him to see his brethren quarreling. And they said, "You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And so he runs. He loved the people of God, but he hadn't handled matters correctly. So he goes out to the place of Midian, the well of Midian, which means strife. But he sits down at the well of strife. And as he sits there in quietness before the Lord, Jethro's seven daughters come up. And shepherds drive them away. Shepherds driving these young women away. And I so enjoy what it says. Moses, he stood up and he helped them. Doesn't say he said the word, but he stood up and he helped. He gave water to those seven daughters of Jethro, or to Reuel. And one of them becomes his wife. But he took a stand without saying a word, and he watered. It says in that passage later on, he watered the flock, he fed the flock, and he led the flock. And he led the people of God out of Egypt. And finally, David. Think of that man. We had Brother Angel brought 1 Samuel 17 before us. But you can look this up on your own. But it says in the earlier part of the chapter that David left his father's flock. His father's flock. And he goes just like Joseph does. He goes seeking blessing for his brother. And he brings them the bread and the cheese and all this. And then wonders why all the consternation about this giant. And there's Eliab, you know, the oldest brother looking down. What's his young upstart, youngest brother David? What's he popping off at the mouth about? He says, "I know the pride of your heart. You come down to see the... To see the battle." That wasn't it. Is it? And by the way, who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness with? What a difference. In Eliab's mind, David had left a few sheep. But earlier in the chapter, he views them as his father's sheep. Now, is that how we look at our brethren? There's just a few of them out there tonight. Or do we view the saints of God as the fathers and as the sheep of Christ? Well, it's just a few rambling thoughts, brethren, but I trust, if nothing else, it will cause us in our hearts to value the beloved saints of God as the flock of God. They are a beautiful flock to Him. Even though we be the poor of the flock and the flock of the slaughter, a people of God under the chastening hand of the Lord, because He hasn't had His place among us in our life individually, in our life collectively. So we've suffered the consequences. Yet, but He loves His people. He loves the flock. And oh, for one that will serve His flock, there's a crown of glory that fades not away. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, our God and Father, for reminding us of Thy thoughts towards Thy people, Thy love for the flock of God. And blessed Lord, we look to Thee that we might, in our each respective measure, we might do what we can to strengthen the things that remain, to help and to feed the flock of God. And to our God and Father, to be careful of those things that would lead us astray, that we might not be as one that turned aside and that wandered far from Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou wouldst keep us, and that there might indeed be that valuing, Lord Jesus, of Thyself, of Thy Word, of Thy people in our hearts. As we commit our way to Thee now for Thy blessing, Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.